And this is the second vision that King Nebuchadnezzar has had, the second dream that he's had. And it's been a pleasure to look into it this week. I want to say, those of you who have been around Brooklyn Church for a while are probably missing the special music that we usually have on Sundays. And as you know, our rotation has sort of been thrown into chaos a little bit by everything. But I want to say that if you would like to or are able to do special music on Sunday, if you have something to contribute to the worship service, call Doreen and she will put you in the worship service on whatever Sunday works for you, and that would be a blessing for all of us. So some of you have volunteered. Some of those who have volunteered aren't able to come to church right now. But please call Doreen if that's something that you'd like to do, and we'd love to add that back into our worship service. At some point, we'll get our rotation going again, but I'm not sure when that will be. Daniel chapter 4. Would you bow your head with me and pray? Heavenly Father, you speak to people all over the world in all kinds of different ways. You speak primarily in your word and through your word to us, but you speak in other ways too, and you speak to people who we wouldn't think that you would be speaking to, like Nebuchadnezzar. And so we ask that you would help us expand our view of what you are doing in the world, even today, and help us to understand that you are the Most High God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 6 times in Daniel chapter 4, you find the Lord referred to as the Most High God. The first time we find this term is in Genesis chapter 14, a number of times, I think 4 times there. It is the Hebrew Elyon, which we find in Genesis 14 in the conversation between Abraham and Melchizedek. And clearly in that text, the reason that the Lord is called God Most High is because the author of Genesis, Moses, is pointing out to us that the Lord isn't just Abraham's God, but he is the God of everything, the entire universe. Now, we might not think that's all that remarkable because many of you have grown up hearing that from the time you were little kids, and that's just how you think about God. God is God of everything. Well, of course he's God of everything. What else would he be? But in most places, in most parts of the world, at most times in human history, people didn't think of gods that way. And in fact, even today, people in India, people in Haiti, they think of gods as each god having their own little territory. So there's a god that is the god of this little area, or the god of the sky, or the god of knowledge, or the god of love, or these sorts of things. And we miss the awesome message that our God is the God of everything. He has no limits to his jurisdiction. Why is this important in Daniel chapter 4? Well, it is because the rulers of this world, kings, emperors, dictators, presidents, congressmen and women, justices, military leaders, crime bosses, they all think that they run things. They all think that they control things, that they have great power. In fact, if you flip to Isaiah chapter 14, in Isaiah chapter 14, we find Satan using the voice of the king of Babylon, and he tells us what he wants in Isaiah 14, verse 13. He says in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the earth, of the north, and will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Why does Satan doesn't say, I will be like the most wise God, or I will be like the most gracious God. No, he wants to be like the Most High God. It's power that he wants. He wants to dethrone God and take his place as ruler of the universe. Well, he's not going to. But there are times when Satan or some earthly ruler looks terribly powerful and in control. In this world, you might be tempted to think that history is all about power. In fact, if you listen to many of the political discussions today, you would get the impression that it's all about power and who controls things. But actually, as we are learning in Daniel, there is something else going on. The Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind. Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. We get this message very clearly along with Nebuchadnezzar through the mouth of Daniel as he repeats what was spoken to Nebuchadnezzar in the dream, that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind. And Nebuchadnezzar apparently needs to learn this. The fourth chapter of Daniel is most remarkable in this. I mentioned, if you recall, back in chapter 2, that in chapter 2, verse 4, the text starts being written in Aramaic. So the Hebrew changes in chapter 2 from the text changes from Hebrew to Aramaic. And now the author changes as well. You'll notice this in the first few verses of Daniel chapter 4. Thus far, Daniel has been writing, but now who is doing the writing? Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that in your Bible, there is one chapter in your Bible that has been written? Now, he probably dictated it to someone who wrote it down. Maybe Daniel actually did the physical writing and Nebuchadnezzar did the speaking. But there is no question that this chapter is here in our Bibles from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He wanted everyone to know what had happened to him. This is his testimony. This is the evangelical testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And you can tell this by reading just the first few verses of Daniel chapter 4. It begins just like a letter would begin, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. This is Nebuchadnezzar saying to everyone, saying to you and me, look at what God has done for me. Isn't that amazing? How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. So there is a chapter in your Old Testaments written by someone who's not Jewish at all. In fact, he's been kind of a bad guy. No, he's been really a bad guy. He's the guy who destroyed Jerusalem, kidnapped Daniel, was going to kill all his advisors. He set up an idol on the plain and commanded everyone to worship it. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we won't do that, he threw them in the fiery furnace and God rescued them. This is the guy who did all these things. And he is writing this chapter in the Bible to praise God and tell you that he is God Most High. And he addresses his chapter to all the peoples. And so in verse 4, he begins with his testimony. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. And he tells us about this dream that he had. God speaks to people in dreams. He may have spoken to you before in your life in a dream. And this is not to say that you need to be keeping track of your dreams. There is an entire theology built on dreams and interpretations, and all that's baloney. If you have a dream that is from God, you will not forget the dream. You won't have to try to make yourself remember it or any of that sort of thing. And in fact, very likely, you'll have a good idea what God wants you to know from the dream. In the Bible, when people have dreams, they remember them and cannot forget them. And so many times God speaks in dreams. He spoke to Abraham in a dream in Genesis 15, to Abimelech in a dream in Genesis 20 about Abraham and his wife. There's Jacob and his dream of the ladder reaching to the skies. God spoke to Laban in a dream in Genesis 31. There's Joseph and his dreams of sheaves, of the sheaves of wheat, and then the sun, the moon, and the stars about his family. There's the baker and the cupbearer in Egypt that have the same dream on the same night. There's Pharaoh's dream in Genesis 41 that Joseph has to interpret, and so forth. Many times in the Bible, you think of the early chapters of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, 1 and 2, where Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, actually has four dreams in those two chapters as God speaks to him about the Messiah. And the wise men have a dream warning them not to go back to Herod. And God speaks to the Apostle Paul in a dream, showing them that he needs to take the gospel to Macedonia. And so many times, in fact, today, even today, God is using dreams in the lives of people, just as he is throughout Christian history. You might remember when Ali was here sharing with us and speaking about the dreams that God is giving people in the Muslim world. And I tell you, this is absolutely happening. And I have spoken to a number of formerly Muslim Christians, and part of their testimony is a dream that they had where the Lord showed up and told them to go and talk to a Christian. It's interesting how God does these things, because as far as I know, I've never heard about the Lord sharing the gospel with someone in a dream. Now, that may happen, but I haven't heard of it. But I hear all the time that people have dreams that send them to someone so they can hear the gospel. Isn't that interesting how God does that? I think maybe part of the reason is that, and the same reason here for King Nebuchadnezzar, that the Lord gives him a dream that forces him to go to Daniel for answers. Why? It's because God uses people. It isn't just enough to have the truth. You need to have people with you, helping you understand the truth. And that's absolutely the case for Nebuchadnezzar. And dreams from God can be scary and troubling, but they are always unforgettable. And King Nebuchadnezzar's dream was all of that. What is clear is that in the early verses of Daniel 4, everyone recognizes that only Daniel is going to be able to tell the king what his dream means. In fact, all the conjurers and astrologers are brought together and they can't do it. And so the king calls on Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, in verse 8. And Daniel comes in and the king tells Daniel his dream. And really, it's an amazing dream with this huge, massive tree, and all the world is finding happiness under the branches of this tree. And then an angelic watcher, a messenger. It's really a mystery who this being is, but a watcher is called, a holy one, descended from heaven and chops down the tree. Now, a tree that size, he probably would need to use a chainsaw. This would be the only time in the Bible where a chainsaw comes into view. But this heavenly holy watcher comes along and cuts the tree down. And all that's left is this stump with an iron band around it. And the stump, we discover in verse 15, begins to be referred to as a hymn, which is interesting and provocative. And Daniel, of course, will tell us why that's so. It's because the stump is a picture of King Nebuchadnezzar, who gets chopped down and his mind changed from that of a man to that of a beast, verse 16, until the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes. That's what God wants Nebuchadnezzar to understand. Right away, we can see that the interpretation is going to be a difficult one for the king to hear. Daniel doesn't want to tell him. In verse 19, we read that Daniel is appalled. Some translations read dismayed or perplexed. Not because he did not understand, but because he did. And he didn't want to tell the king the message because it was going to be hard to hear. It would be like if someone told you a message from God that America was going to fall. It is. But that is not what we want to hear. and we don't much like thinking about it. Even more so, Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king over Babylon. The great and marvelous tree is King Nebuchadnezzar and his powerful rule. And let's not miss what God is saying in these three verses, verses 20, 21, and 22, about the kingdom of Babylon. Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 20, "The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged, it is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Things are good in Babylon. The kingdom of Babylon is amazingly prosperous. It looks fantastic. The economy is great. The cities are impressive. Everybody eats well. The environment is well managed, apparently. Stocks are up. Crime is down. People are wearing their Make Babylon Great Again hats. And it's super. But then a watcher comes. Verse 23. In that the king saw a watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, let him share with the beasts of the field until seven periods of time pass over him. God is going to take the whole thing down for a time. Here is King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the superpower of the world in those days. And all God's going to do is send one watcher, one angel, and he's going to take the whole thing down at the ground. Babylon had reigned supreme for 75 years at this point. No one else rivaled its army or its economy. I am sure that people in Babylon must have thought, this is just how things are going to be. Babylon rules the world. How could it be any different? People today in America think the same thing about this place where we live, that America is an amazing place to be. It's the best nation on earth. How can it be any different? In fact, just 3 months ago, we were hearing about how great our economy was and our entertainment industry and is a multi-billion dollar industry, and our sports leagues and stock markets and everything was humming along. If someone would have come along and told you 4 months ago that the NCAA, the NBA would be canceled, that baseball would be canceled, you would say, that's impossible. It's not impossible. It's already happened. If all it took was a virus, imagine if God decided to send a holy watcher to show America who was really in charge. Our current president ran 3.5 years ago on the platform Make America Great Again. And in spite of all his detractors, he has had an impressive run so far, until just recently. American greatness is all well and good. I like American greatness. God has blessed our nation in many ways, principally with amazing people that he has put in our history, soldiers and nurses and all kinds of people who have served our country in various ways. I'm in favor of American greatness, but with limits, because we know from the scriptures the truth is that only God is great. And America's greatness is only great to the extent that we put God first. And you know, brothers and sisters, we really haven't been putting God first very well. And in fact, recent days are all the more discouraging, because why does God send tragedies? Why does God send epidemics, plagues, famines, and earthquakes? You see it throughout the Bible. He sends these things so that people who were ignoring him would wake up and pay attention to God once more. And here we are in the midst of just this sort of thing, and there is very little waking up going on in our country thus far. You do not hear people saying, oh my goodness, you know, this plague might be because we've been ignoring God in so many different ways. And we've been pushing God's idea of the right way of living to the side. And we wanted to find people for ourselves. We wanted to find marriage for ourselves. We want to tell God what he should be like rather than God telling us what we should be like. And that attitude has only continued. In fact, at the very moment right now when we ought to be doing what Nebuchadnezzar was supposed to do and acknowledge God Most High and look to him as our God and put our faith in him, we are again putting our faith in human efforts and science and technology to develop cures and a way through this current epidemic. All it took then was an angel. One angel. And things have not changed in that regard at all. If God can send just one angel to bring Babylon down, and one little virus makes our whole society tremble to its foundations, imagine what would happen to us if God decided it's time for a holy watcher to come and humble America. In verse 24, we read about God's decree that Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar. In this interpretation, O king, this is the decree of the Most High. That word is also used in verse 17. The decree of the Most High. It is interesting that Daniel uses this word this way, because in Babylon, there is only one person who makes decrees, and that is the king. King Nebuchadnezzar. As you know from the movies, when the king of Babylon makes a decree, everybody pays attention, and there's a guy with a goofy hat on who's got a long, long scroll, and he writes the decree down, and everyone watches, and everyone is listening, and when he's done writing it down, everyone shouts, "So let it be written, so let it be done," and a gong sounds, and that's the law. That's the picture of a decree. When people in Babylon heard the word decree, that's what they think about. The king says something, it gets written down, and everyone has to do it. And there's no undoing the decree unless, which rarely happens, the king would take it back. The decree is unchangeable. It is authoritative. But this is not a decree from the king of Babylon. This is a decree from God Most High. And his decree is first and foremost a statement to the king of Babylon. And comes in three parts. The first is this, that God Most High outranks the king of Babylon. And our president, and our Supreme Court, and everything else. God Most High is the ruler of the universe. Then we discover in the decree itself, this statement, from Daniel, that you, Nebuchadnezzar, must recognize that God Most High is ruler over all the realm of mankind. So apparently the king has not been doing this. No surprise. I mean, after all, just think back to the previous three chapters. What has the king been doing? Well, he's been worshiping idols. He's been stuck on himself. He's been thinking of himself as the sovereign ruler, and he's been wrong. Because he isn't the sovereign ruler. He's just ruling over something that God has given him for a little bit of time. And the third part of the decree from Daniel to the king, we discover in verses 26 and 27. Daniel says, "Leave your sins and practice righteousness." How has this king been sinning? Well, we don't really know, at least not in detail. Maybe his violent, narcissistic nature has been a problem. I'm sure it was. Certainly his idol worshiping has been bad. Surely we can see that King Nebuchadnezzar has not been sufficiently caring for the poor people. And I think there's a relationship between the two, between the worshiping of idols and the not caring for other people around you, which is typical because when you worship God, when someone worships God, one of the first things that you hear from God is that we need to be thinking about and caring for the people that God has put around us. Because that's how God works. You worship something else, you won't think that way. But if you worship the Lord God, really, if you really worship him, you will think about the people that he's put around you. Because God thinks about those people. Nebuchadnezzar apparently hasn't been doing that. And so in verse 27, Daniel says to him, "Break away from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor." How about you? Is God most high in your life? Or are you living like the king of your own life? You may not have a vast empire like King Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe you're just five, and all you have is your room. Do you rule over that room like it's yours? Or is God the Lord? Or if you own a house and have a job, and maybe have a little money in the bank, do you rule over that little domain that God has given you like you are the king? Or is God most high in your life? Can anyone tell? Are you putting God first in all of your decisions? Do you think about those people that God has put around you? People in your family, your husband or your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, your parents, maybe friends that you go to school with or people with whom you work. Do you think about these people and constantly in the front of your mind is, how does God want me to treat these people around me? Because He is most high. My life isn't about me. You know, I remember a time 30 years ago, my brother said to me one day, we were having one of these discussions, you know, this is my brother who lives out in L.A. and his mind is kind of weird and wild. I guess mine is too. And he said to me, "John, what if when I walk into a room, all of a sudden everybody comes to life and starts talking about things and they're real people, but when I walk out, they just freeze and nothing happens anymore. Maybe life is like that." And I said, that sounds really self-centered, Ed. But you know, people live that way. People live like they actually think that everything in their life revolves around them and everything should be designed to serve them and to be used by them. People live that way. Well, that's sort of an extreme example of me being king in my life rather than God. But if God is most high, I'm just one person among many that He cares for and watches over. And my job isn't to be my own king, but to serve the King of Kings, which transforms everything. Is God most high in your life? Or are you living just like Nebuchadnezzar, just in a smaller little domain? And Nebuchadnezzar still has this attitude, because we're going to discover that right after, next week we're going to look at his response, and right after Daniel tells him this, right after Daniel explains the vision and says, "Nebuchadnezzar, this watcher is going to come along and take you down to the roots, and all that's going to be left of your life is a stump, and your kingdom is going to fall apart around you, but you need to recognize that God is most high. And when you do, then God will restore these things." He hears all of this stuff, and the next thing we know about King Nebuchadnezzar is that he's going to say, "Look at me, aren't I great?" That's what's going to happen. Is that you? Can you come to church on a Sunday like this or watch online and then walk away and live this next week like you are the king of your life? Or will you recognize that God is most high and that you need to put Him first and you need to obey Him like He's the king? Even Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, needed to do that, because God is most high. There's no sense living life in some kind of sick fantasy. The truth is, God is most high, and we are just His creatures, His children. Very special creatures and children, but still, we are just His. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?